If you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. First Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And this is reading of God's word. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We took a break from our teaching series through this book, but we pick it up for this Sunday, and starting next Sunday, we'll be speaking through Matthew 25 as we begin our Advent season. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Nice and relaxing? I talked to a few. It was pretty pressure-filled because they had to go to both sides of the family on the same day. But I think they're doing okay, emotionally still stable, survived the family gathering. For my wife and I, we took some leftover food from past Sunday, our Thanksgiving luncheon. Ham, turkey, and some side dishes. And so for me, starting Monday, I ate through those leftover Thanksgiving food, lunch and dinner, all the way through Wednesday. For some reason this year, I didn't get tired of it. It was kind of weird. But by the time it got to Thanksgiving Day, I didn't really want to eat Thanksgiving food. Do you have a particular food that you enjoy that no matter how much you eat, you never get tired of it? We have one of those, right? And we ask each other, you know, if you're on death row, nobody's on death row, but you could have your last meal and you could have it for 1 month and that's the only food that you can eat, what would you eat? And we have these dumb questions we ask each other. Do you have something that you get never tired of, that you enjoy? Today, Paul is writing to his younger brother in the faith, or younger son in the faith, who is pastoring at this city called Ephesus. And due to some evil teachings, false teachings, and because he has been in ministry for a little bit, he's very tired. He's facing hardship. He's facing oppositions. He's facing those people with strong personalities. Not only that, he's very discouraged in himself if you read the letter. And physically, he's ailing. And so Paul is writing to this younger brother in faith to encourage him. And we have been learning how he does that. He speaks the truth. He reminds him of his calling. And the reason why he's facing hardship, because he is engaged in the gospel ministry. But today, Paul does something pretty interesting, as I read in verse 15. He reminds Timothy of the gospel. It's kind of perplexing because we know that Timothy knows the gospel. He's been teaching the gospel. You know, if you're my age, I've been told that if you get to a certain age, you close your mouth and you open your wallet. Have you ever heard that? It's because parents, Because they gain so much wisdom about life, they want to teach that to their children. Because they don't want them to face, experience same difficulty. So we teach and teach and teach, but their children or our children see that as not godly advice, but just nagging. In some sense, Paul seems to do this. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. He's pretty strong about that. The reason why he's doing it is that this is something that Christians never get tired of. No matter when you hear it, when you study it, never get tired of it. And this is what Timothy needed. Maybe this is what you need this morning. I may not know what you're exactly going through, some hardship and challenges. Maybe you're taxed with life. Or maybe you're just complacent. Whatever it is, if you hear the gospel, it will transform you. So the question this morning is, what is the gospel? I divided the message into four parts. Again, if you're taking notes, they're all D words this morning. So it's not three parts, it's four parts. But it's going to be same time. Okay, so don't worry, our youth group. Four parts. Number one, what is the gospel? We're going to define it. And then this aspect of discovery. Then there's this display, and then doxology. If you look at this passage, it's pretty straightforward. So we're going to define, Paul defines what the gospel is. It's the news, good news. And then he talks about discovery of the deepness of this gospel, right? But it's personal. And then he talks about the display, what we are called to be. And lastly, talks about, he breaks into doxology in the middle of the letter. And so let's try to understand what this means. The gospel first defined or described. Look with me to verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So, you know, Timothy has been with Paul for many, many years now, doing the ministry together. They trusted one another. Paul could have spoken anything here, but he says he wants to remind them the gospel is trustworthy and deserves a full acceptance. The question is interesting because Timothy has heard the gospel preached and explained hundreds of times by now. We actually learn in 2 Timothy that Timothy, when he was an infant, the Old Testament was taught by his grandmother and his mother repeatedly. And so that when he heard the gospel, he realized that everything that he read in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ, and he became saved through the gospel. So why does Paul need to assure Timothy again what the gospel is? It really begs the question, no? And here's the clearest and simplest definition that is given by Paul. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of the full acceptance, that's the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what that means is that he reminds Timothy about the incarnation of the second Godhead. He came into the world, in other words, to save sinners. The second Godhead, who existed from eternity, chose himself to come in human form. The second Godhead, who holds the creation in his hands and nothing happens apart from his doing, became man. And the second Godhead, who is perfectly adored by the perfect creatures in the heavenly realm of the angels, He came into the world as man like you and I. Why? To be pierceable on the cross. He was invisible. Why? To be jeered and beaten by the creatures that he created. For the goal? To save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world, relinquished his honor and power, and became one of us to go to the cross to receive all the punishment of his redeemed children, which is explicitly taught as being hell, punishment for eternity. That's what Jesus did. This is the gospel. That Christ Jesus came into the world voluntarily to save not those who have their life well put together, but about 2% missing. He came into the world not to save those who are doing their best to live a moral life. He came into this world to save sinners, according to Scripture, that we're born as evil. Every aspect of it, and we hated God. And that's the gospel. That's why in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever do well, whoever do their best, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Christ came into the world to reconcile a shattered relationship with his children. And the only way he could achieve that was live a perfect life that you and I could not. And he went to the cross to bear every penalty of sin that you and I deserve. And therefore, this is great news. It's not an advice like other religions. It's just something that God says, I have done. Do you believe? That's why it's the gospel, good news. Therefore, if you believe the truth of the gospel, Christ came into this world not to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. That's what he did. And that's the gospel. Do you struggle with sin? Does guilt and shame overwhelm you at times? Does it weigh you down? This is the gospel of good news of Jesus Christ, who offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life. If you have not come to know Christ, believe today. Trust in him. Hinduism says that there are many gods, and they're very impersonal. Christianity says God is one and personal. Buddhism says that it offers no forgiveness of sin or divine intervention. You just relinquish everything you have. Do your best to find peace. Christianity offers forgiveness and divine intervention. Judaism and Islam teaches that men must do their best to live a good moral life in order to be accepted by a deity. In Christianity, we gain righteousness with God simply confessing our sins and acknowledging that we need a savior. Every other religion is man-centered, it's work-based, but only in the gospel, it's grace. That's good news. So the gospel defined, but gospel must be discovered personally. Notice what Paul says. Verse 15 says, of whom, indicating himself, a sinner, I am the foremost. Notice what Paul says. He could have shared anything about himself and his personal testimony with Timothy. He knows him well, but he says, of whom, a sinner, I am the foremost. And what this indicates is that the gospel is not only universal, but it has to be personal. The meaning of foremost of a sinner, another way of translating is to say chief or the greatest or the worst of sinners. What this means, you know, that you and I know that Paul grew up in a pretty good family, like most of you. They were pretty wealthy, believed that God had favor upon him and his family. He was well-educated, the best education that any Jew could receive at that time. And actually, his personality, he was zealous and passionate to honor God. It was so, he was doing so well morally that he was rising up the ranks of the Pharisees, a religious group that was most revered and respected at that time, at a young age. He was respected, educated, and a good, what I call, churchgoer or church leader. But when he encountered the living and resurrected Christ, he says, I am the foremost of sinners. Maybe it's because what we learned in verse 13, when he says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, that is, spoke evil about God, or I was a persecutor, that he tried to destroy the church, and insolent opponent. That's a pretty interesting two word. It's a mixture of arrogance, which finds satisfaction in insulting and humiliating other people. That's what Paul says. This is who I was. I didn't know this. I thought I was living a good moral life before God, but when the Spirit took a hold of me, it revealed of who I really was. Paul had conviction with zeal to serve the Lord. It was just misplaced. He was in the dark. And the recognition of true self came when the Spirit of God illuminated who he really was inside. And then he says, I am the worst of sinners. But he doesn't stop there. You could understand, yeah, his past, he was like that. But come on, he was living a life of faithfulness to God, planting churches, enduring every form of persecution. But notice what he says. It's pretty intriguing in verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, because he was a foremost sinner, that in me as the foremost. You know why this is significant? That in me as the foremost, that's present tense. That's describing now. Not his past. He says, even now, I am the worst of sinners. What kind of sharing would that be to his apprentice? You know, we do our best to hide our closet skeletons in the closet. Paul says, no. What's interesting is that all the scholars, most of the scholars agree that this letter was written somewhere around 60 to 62 B.C., right? Which means if we do this clockwork backward mathematics, that's about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. Which means if Paul came to faith more than likely in his 30s, he's in his 60s, 30 years of gospel ministry, 30 years of victories, 30 years of witnessing people coming into faith, 30 years of performing miracles. But what does he say about himself? Even now, present tense, I am the foremost sinner. What is Paul sharing? It's the discovery of the self in the gospel. God's grace discovered over a life period. I don't think Paul sinned more. I think Paul discovered what was really in his heart, which highlighted God's grace even more. And with confidence, he says, I am still the foremost sinner. And this is one of the New Testament scholars says, it is the language of every sinner whose conscience has been awakened and disturbed by the Holy Spirit. How do you know if you're maturing in faith? This is the testimony. I think that's why the Bible, if you practice faith for a long time, there's no room for pride. It's just the discovery of what John Calvin say, our hearts are idol-making factories. And those idols change. Did you know that? In different life stage, you thought you handled it. You get to a different life stage, there's a different idol. And for Paul, he has seen. How do we know if the gospel is properly being proclaimed in a church? How do we know? This is what we would say with the Roman Christians. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, they say, what shall we say then when they hear the gospel? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Wow. That's what the Christians in Romans were raising. If the gospel is true, if Christ has took all the punishment of past, present, and future, and he took it and it was sufficient, then why not live freely? Should we sin more so that his grace bound more? This was a question that was raised. It's wrong. That's what Paul says. More and more I live this life, I am where I am today by the sheer grace of God. I discover my own sin and sinful nature and even more. Things that I have never seen in my life, I never dreamed of, I think it, I might even do it, Paul says. I am still the foremost of sinners. Church, have you ever been surprised by God's grace? If you're in the faith, we would all say, yes. We're surprised that God has saved us, knowing everything, even now what we did. You see, grace never ignores the awful truth of our depravity. In fact, it emphasizes it. The worse we realize we are, the greater we realize God's grace. You know, some people don't take the doctrine of human depravity well. They hate it. But do you not understand the degree that we embrace the total depravity of man? The grace and his love and his mercy heightens even more. It liberates us. Because we realize that we're accepted by God, not through anything that we have done or achieved or will do. It's by sheer God's grace and his election. Then there's liberation. There's freedom, you see. Maybe some of you are in this position now. It's very painful to discover how evil you and I are. Did you know that? It's painful to encounter my true self. But those pains are needed to highlight God's amazing grace, you see. You know, what's interesting to me is that I thought about Paul, how this grace deepened in his life. It dawned on me that there are churches planted in Asia Minor, which means that he encounters families of people that he put to death of their families. You ever thought about that? He persecuted, he put in prison. Some are martyred because he was in charge,
but they're still part of the church, part of the faith. And he goes there, preach. That's awkward. You know the song Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace, how sweet. I forgot, never mind. Who saved a wretch like me? It's interesting. It was written by, we all know, right? I wrote it down. Is it Isaac Newton? Or somebody? What's his name, Pastor Mark? Joe? Never mind. I use that later. Gospel is defined. Christ died for sinners. Gospel is discovered. It's personal. And it deepens as we age. It's experiential. Have you ever had a eureka moment? Like aha moment? According to the Webster Dictionary, eureka moment is a moment of sudden triumphant discovery, inspiration, or insight. It's a common human experience, suddenly understanding a previously incomprehensible problem or concept. It's like, aha! You know, my aha moment is with my father. He was a typical first-generation Asian father. For the first 40 years of my life, I saw him as very stoic, very angry, and very distant from me and my family. And then I had an aha moment. I learned about his life in North Korea, escaping, living in South Korea in poverty, providing to make daily means, and coming to the States, which he didn't want to, and enduring immigrant life. You know, he didn't share that with me. He shared that with my wife. And then my wife shared it with me. And when I heard that, I had this aha moment. His stoicism turned into, wow, he did his best to love us. His anger, it made sense why he was so angry. Not that it's good to be angry. The fact that I thought he didn't love us revealed that he did. He sacrificially gave himself for us. It never dawned on me until I heard the story behind it and the sacrifice that was in his life. And that's how the gospel aha moment comes. Unless you realize Christ's amazing sacrifice, which comes together with our sin, you have this aha moment. I am a child of God. Nothing can separate from me because my acceptance was never my doing, but I'm Christ's perfect work alone. That's an aha moment, and it liberates you. It changes you, and that's what Paul did over a lifetime. Gospel is defined and discovered. But the gospel is also displayed. Look with me to verse 16. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ, might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Now, what Paul is saying is he shares his heart and what his discovery is. And then he says, now I understand, under the umbrella of the gospel of God's redemptive story, I understand my purpose in life. It's because he has been a recipient of God's mercy. He received something that is opposite of what he deserved. Why? So that Christ may display through his life a patience. Christ everlasting patience, and to be an example to those who will believe. He views his life as a sinner saved by grace, and now he becomes a prototype, so to speak, And his life now displays not about himself, but how God's patience is endless. Not only that, he would be an example to others to invite to be saved and to say, if Paul can be saved, me too. In other words, Paul says, my life is a display of God's grace, not through his successes, not through his achievements, but through his brokenness and even failures to say, look at me. I am an example of God's grace. That freezes us. That liberates us. And we become a display of God. And this brings people from all sorts of backgrounds as one. Oh, here's my note, Pastor Joyce. John Newton. Amazing grace. And we all know the story, right? He was a former slave ship captain. He would go to Africa and by force capture slaves, and they were sold like animals on an auction in the States. You know what's crazy, though? African-American churches to this day sings Amazing Grace. How could that be? How could that be? Because they understand. They're all the same. And that's like Paul, like I was sharing. How could he minister to the families whom he was part of murdering and putting into prison? They still embraced him. Why? Because the gospel set you free. We become a display of God's grace. Church, we don't have to put up a front. We don't have to be a museum to others. My achievement, my successes. What's going to draw others to our Savior is our brokenness. Even our failures that God has redeemed. How freeing is that? And lastly, gospel define, discover, and display, and gospel and doxology. Verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice how he describes God to the King of the ages. That's all history and time. That Jesus is King and ruler, sovereign, who is eternal. He's also immortal. Not perishable. He's not subject to decay or destruction. He's invisible, who was spirit, beyond the limits of every horizon. The only God, that is to say, he's unique of his being. He has no rivals. He's holy. He's set apart. And only God and no other. And it says, be praised, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Why? Why is this significant? Because most of the letters that Paul writes, he writes this doxology toward the end of the letter. But for some reason, as he begins to share about his testimony, about what God's grace did upon his life, he's not hesitant to share about Timothy, about his fallenness, and he breaks out into spontaneous worship and is captured in the Bible as he's sharing about his life experience of grace. And he says, honor and glory forever and ever, amen. And it's true. It captures the only thing a redeemed Christian can do, if you understand the gospel, is worship. Worship is simply to ascribe back his worth that we have experienced in Jesus Christ. We're not adding anything to his greatness and his supremeness. We can't. He's an infinite being. All we can do is experience describe back his worth. And he breaks out into that. And I think that's true. Grace experience has to lead to exaltation. It doesn't remain stagnant. You can't. And that's what Paul does. God's grace is heightened even more if you understand God's holiness. You know why we're not mesmerized by his love and his grace? We don't recognize his greatness and holiness and set apart, unique being. The degree we understand the Spirit of God reveals that, it's a pendulum. And for Paul, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul says, we will never understand fully how good and great God is until he calls us home. But he says, what limited knowledge that he has through the Spirit's work in Christ, there's a spontaneous worship. And that's why anybody who says, yeah, just believe and live your life according to whatever you want. According to Jude 4, when you have time, read it, that's false teaching. That's false teaching. Why? True experience of grace changes people's lives. It may not be perfect, we'll still sin, but their direction in life has changed. That's why the Bible says, examine your faith. You might be just religious. Paul says, I am for most of sinners after 30 years in the gospel ministry. In conclusion, gospel define, discover, display, and doxology. What is Paul doing? Timothy knows the gospel. He's reminding him to a discouraged brother, discouraged by self, discouraged by people, discouraged by ministry, to be reminded of his position in Jesus Christ and true beauty and worthy of the gospel ministry, no matter how hard and challenging it is. You know what's amazing is, and some people ask me, what's the most, a passage that you spoke the most of? You know, I've been here like almost 30 years. Discounting Christmas story, Easter story, and Thanksgiving, because it comes every year. That's like 30 messages so far. That's 90 messages. When I look back in the last 10 years, this is the passage that I spoke most of. You know what's crazy? I don't get tired of it. I'm still excited. I'm just still overwhelmed by this good news. Because it gets never tired. Because you and I change, but the truth doesn't. And it sets us free. That's what you need to hear today. The gospel. Over and over and over again. Do you understand the gospel? Have you personally discovered through the Spirit's work? Is your life a display of God's patience and love? Are you worshiping? Let's pray.
Father, we side with Apostle Paul. We declare that you are King of all ages and immortal, invisible. And yet you became into the world in a human form, the one who couldn't die to die, the one who's been receiving adoration of perfect creatures. You became a servant to be spit upon, to be beaten, ultimately crucified by your own creatures. The holy became pierceable for our sake. It's my prayer that this cost of redemption cannot be overstated. I pray that through your Spirit's work, this wonder of grace will overflow in our lives. So anything that would dim the beauty of Christ, that you will remove it from our hearts this morning, so that we too, like Paul, may break out into spontaneous worship anytime we think of the gospel this morning. Help us, Lord. We're so enriched with so many things. We need to be captured again by your truth. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear church, if you're able, stand. We will close with these two songs. We ask that you would use it as your prayer.